We're enjoying the spring coming, and I always love the change in seasons because it reminds me of life is full of changes, right? And we always enjoy the change of seasons, especially going from winter into spring, because we see the trees starting to bud, and the flowers starting to come up out of the ground, and it reminds us of new life, right? I don't think it's by accident that our Lord entered into death and then rose again at the perfect time of year in the spring. And it reminds us that we also, those that have passed on before, will rise out of the graves, and those that have are alive at the time of the Lord's coming, we will meet the Lord in the air, we will have changed bodies, and we will forever be with the Lord. What a glorious moment that will be. And I always think of that resurrection and this time of year kind of coincide in our thoughts. I'd like to look at a few verses before we turn to Revelation 13. First, I'd like to look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I believe it's significant that the Apostle John not only wrote a gospel by the Spirit of God, but he wrote three letters by the Holy Spirit. And he wrote a Revelation or Apocalypse. These five books in the New Testament are very significant. And he is the one the Lord used to actually pen the things that we'll find out in Daniel chapter 12. He has to seal the book. But John is there when the Lord opens the sealed book. And he writes down what he hears and sees. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This is on page 1866 in the Chapel Bible. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Skip to verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And then we'll jump to chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And then finally, the second letter of John, one verse there, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now let us turn to Revelation chapter 13. You'll find where we'll be reading on page 1889 in the Chapel Bible. Beginning with verse 11, Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So we've been looking at these two chapters in particular, chapter 12 and chapter 13, and we note that there are seven major actors or groups that will be highlighted in Revelation, and we're given details about them. This is the last one. And I just want you to know that, so with seven, you have an odd number, right? Well, the good news is that there are four on the winning side, right? And what are those four? Well, they're the woman or the nation of Israel. There's the child that they bring forth, the Lord Jesus. There is a war in heaven with Michael and his angels that are with him. And finally, there is a remnant at the end of chapter 12. That remnant, that Jewish remnant that we know of, they were numbered in chapter 7 of Revelation, 144,000. So those are the four on the winning team, which you and I all belong to. But there's three main enemies. And the first we read of is in chapter 12. It's Satan himself. And then there is in chapter 13, the beast from the sea. And then in verse 11 of this chapter is the third one, another beast. That's a very important expression. He's not the same as the first beast. And I want to highlight that because there are so many Bible teachers where they look at Revelation 13 and they blend the two beasts as if it was the same person. It isn't. And Scripture clearly delineates from them. And we'll, at the end of this message, Lord willing, we'll go through the big differences. But it says in verse 11, another beast, coming from a different place. This beast comes from the earth. Now, we often say that the sea is a place of turmoil, a place of unrest. There's no rules. It reminds us of the Gentiles who did not have the law of Moses. The earth, in contrast, is a place where there are boundaries. There are there's rest and so forth. And it reminds us of those that would be under the law. And so this beast comes from that and no doubt would make us realize, oh, he might be the one that was foretold in Daniel, which we just studied in chapter 11, this king that is foretold. And it is that he is the one. So we link Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, with Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. This is the Antichrist. And we've read how John, never uses that expression in the Revelation, but he clearly delineates and explains it in his letters. He said the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. That was in the first century. The spirit of the Antichrist is any that oppose the Lord, any who deny his messiahship. Jesus is Christ. He is the Lord. And anyone who would do that is not of God, and they are the spirit of Antichrist. So in a general way, people that reject the Lord Jesus, they're on the wrong side. They're on the side of that spirit of Antichrist. So there's many that may fall under the category of an Antichrist. Notice I use the word an Antichrist. But there's only one Antichrist, the Antichrist. And that was in the first portion that we read, 1 John 2, verse 18. Some Greek manuscripts may not have that word the, but it's clear it's an individual. And he's going to come, but we already see his spirit here. The spirit of evil. Now, he's described here as having two horns. That is the difference between the first beast. The first beast had 10 horns. This beast only has two horns, like a lamb. And yet, he speaks like a dragon. You know, you look at him and visually you say, oh, this person fits the description of what we're waiting for. You know, he's of Jewish background. We're waiting for a Jewish Messiah. He looks like a lamb. Remember, the Lord was identified as the Lamb of God. So he tries to look like the Lord would look. That's why it says he looks like a lamb. But his words are not like the Lord Jesus. When the Lord spoke, his words were full of grace and truth. The crowds would say, who speaks like such a man? His words are gracious. His words are truthful. Not this particular man is not going to speak like that. He's going to speak like his father, Satan. He's a liar. He's a murderer from the start. He's going to come in his own name. That's what the Lord said in John chapter 5, verse 43. I come in the name of my Father, and you don't receive me. But there's going to come another one in his own name, and him you will receive. He's referring right to this person here. Now, I said he's a king, based on Daniel 11, verse 36. But he's subordinate to the first beast in that his power is backed by that first beast. He needs the support of the political beast, the one who is the ruler of the revived Roman Empire. He needs that. But both men are energized and backed by Satan. It is really the unholy trinity. Satan, the beast, and the Antichrist. It couldn't be worse for this planet. It is the worst ever of all time. And that's what this man represents. His rulership is really in Jerusalem and the land of Israel. He's somewhat limited, but he's a king there. And he's more than a king. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. He's a false prophet. And let's just look at a few references to him. In later on in the Revelation, chapter 16, verse 13, we read the following. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And then turn to chapter 19, verse 20. This shows us their end. Chapter 19, verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. There is very clear that this second beast is called the false prophet. And then finally, in chapter 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's for another message. But just to say, there is an end to these three, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet or Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians, he's given other names. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he's called the man of sin. He's also called the son of perdition. And as has been pointed out, there's only one other person in Scripture that's been given such terrible names, and that was Judas. Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus, is described that way. Well, that's the spirit of this man. He's the man of sin and the son of perdition. We won't look at 2 Thessalonians, but I will just say that it is there where we learn that this one will go into the temple that has to still be built, and he will put the image there, and he will defile the temple by doing so, and he'll require a new form, a new religion, a new form of worship, that you have to worship that. And this is the warning to the remnant. When you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of in Daniel chapter 12, get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Jerusalem. And they will flee. They will flee to other parts where they'll be finding a safe place. There'll be parts apparently in the world where this remnant can quickly flee to. But that will be their sign given to him. It says in verse 12 here in chapter 13, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So he's given authority, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. This is amazing. This is a culmination of this false religion. You have to worship a man. It reminds us a little bit about what Daniel's friends went through, right? In Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar built this idol, and he said, you must worship this idol. And the three friends stood firm. No matter what, even if we should die, we're not going to bow down to an image, because we believe in the Lord. We follow the Lord. And the Lord allowed them to go through the fire, but he was with them the whole way. So in a sense, we could say there is a political beast, the revived Roman Empire leader, and there is a religious beast called the false prophet, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, among some other names. And he does some things here. So he heals the wound. It says in verse 13, this is one of the signs he does. He performs a great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Who did that in the scriptures? The prophet Elijah. Do you remember? It was in 1 Kings when he was standing before the prophets of Baal, and he gave them the whole day, the heat of the sun and everything. They had all the advantage. And as the sun was going down, Elijah stood and he said, okay, now it's my turn. And he said, douse the wood with water. Douse it again and again and again. And then he prayed. And what happened? Fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the water. What a display of God's power. What a miracle. Well, that's one of the miracles this man is going to try to copy. Remember, Satan is not able to do these things. He is a copier. He copies. He gives a sense of, oh, this magic is real. So he's going to call down fire from heaven. And I suppose when he does it, it'll give an appearance of being real. So this is one of the things he'll do. He'll also require the worship of the first beast. We had that in verse 12 and now verce 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, I had said in an earlier message that one of the interpretations of this beast, the first beast, dying or being slain and then being, so to speak, raised back to life, is really symbolic of the revived Roman Empire. In other words, the Roman Empire has passed away, but now it's suddenly revived. That is one, we might say, application of this. But I want to pause and just suggest that it's probably a literal event. In other words, he is literally going to raise the first beast from a real physical wound that killed him. That's what I sense, don't you, when you read this? We don't have to make it an allegory or symbolic. It could very well be that that's another sign that he uses to convince people, like the Lord Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. He's going to raise this beast who is wounded to the point of death. And that's going to be another sign he must be the Messiah. He's going to be so convincing, it says in Matthew, that he almost can deceive the elect. That's how deceiving he could be. So I'd like to suggest that this is a fake resurrection, that he will try to copy what the Messiah could do. We know that he cannot bring life. Satan cannot bring life. He's the bringer of death. And so it has to be some form of magic that is done and performed here. Likewise, notice this in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. So this idol, and you know we have in Isaiah, do these images, do they see? No. Do they speak? No. Do they hear? No. They're crafted out of man's hands. They're created by man, and man worships what they created. That's what an idol is. But this beast, this second beast, this false prophet, is somehow going to make, here's a third sign, that this image actually talks. That's what it says. Should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So somehow it may even be able to move. It almost sounds science fiction, doesn't it? But this is the kind of things that will be going on by this Antichrist. And if you don't worship, capital punishment, death. Well, that's an interesting way of getting people to worship. If you don't do it, we kill you. I wonder how sincere the worship would be. Idolatry is now on full display by the Antichrist's new religion. And make no mistake about it, this will be a devastating impact, not only on the people in that land of Israel when this takes place, but it will have worldwide impact. Why do I say that? Because we find in this very last section that he is going to cause both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Now, beloved, there's so much speculation of what this could possibly be, and I'm not here to speculate. But evidently, there will be the capability of putting on a human these things, these type of marks. What it is will be known then. What we know now is technology is already there. This could be done. And it says here in verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So in order to control the populations of the world, in order for you to buy food, in order for you to buy clothing, in order for you to buy anything, in the systems of the world, you will have to have this mark. You'll have to have this mark. And the mark is not necessarily a number. It's either the name of the beast or the number. It could be either. That's what we're told here. So it has two derivatives, the name or the number. And if it's the number, it's the number 666. And they, many have suggested that in certain alphabets, letters of names have a numerical value, including Hebrew and Greek. In order to write a number, you actually use letters. And these letters have values, and you can write them out, and they add up to something. So apparently, when this mark is required, it will be the name of the beast, and that name may very well have a numerical value, and that's how they will know right away that this is the mark of the beast. Now, believers will have a different mark. We're told that they do have, believers have a mark, but it's the mark of the Lord. And you and I are already marked out. Do you know that? We are marked by the Spirit of God. When the Lord looks down from heaven, so to speak, he sees his Spirit in you, and you're marked, you're sealed for him. And that's mine. That she's mine. He's mine. We already have that mark. Now, we're not told what the remnant's mark would look like. We'll get that later in the next chapters ahead. But here it's written that this will be on their forehead and their hand. And I would like to just make an application of that, that it's an effort to control what you do and how you think, right? So the number obviously will be used for commerce, but and that will have a devastating effect, because if you don't do this, if you don't get this mark, pretty soon you're going to run out of food, clothes are going to get worn out, and you've got 3.5 years to go. It's going to be hard for you. And I say you, I mean those that are living at the time. But know this, that the Lord is able to save his own, keep his own through all of these trials. We don't have to speculate, and it's fine if you want to, but we just say that it's so clear here because those that are going to be going through it need that kind of description, because it's going to be quite difficult to perceive it, but they will know. And even though this portion is known so well in the world, even among unbelievers, they're not going to be able to help themselves. They're going to still do it. They're going to still do it. It's a foreshadow. We have this in the book of Daniel when they measured the idol that Nebuchadnezzar made. It says it was 6 cubits wide and 60 cubits high. The number 6 is used to describe man. It's really making man a god. And that's why the number 666 is used, perhaps as well. It's trying to make a man as if he were God. And that is what the false prophet wants the people to believe, that this first beast is like a god. And he is like a god. So we know that the Lord will preserve us. There is a mark, as I told you, that the remnant will have. And we have that in Revelation 7, verse 3. In a future message, we'll look at chapter 14, verse 1, where we have that mark. And we know that this is also later. The heavenly saints have that, that you and I have that mark in Revelation 22, verse 4. That's the right mark to have. It's not a mark on, you know, that makes you now able to shop for food and clothing, but it's a mark that you're the Lord's. So may the Lord encourage us. This is an evil time. But remember, there are more on the Lord's side than on Satan's side. And no matter how much he connives and figures how he's going to attack God's people, we will be protected. Now, when I say we, again, beloved, we're not going to be here. God's people that are going through that, who get saved during that period of time, because there's multitudes of people that will get saved during the tribulation. Those that were saved before the tribulation were whisked away. Then God raises up a second representation for himself. And there's never two representations on earth at the same time, ever, ever in the history of man, or ever will be. So there cannot be the church and a Jewish remnant at the same time on the earth. The Jewish remnant replaces us, and they represent the Lord, and they spread the gospel of the kingdom. They are the ones that go around and evangelizing. And as we found it from Revelation 7, there's an unnumbered multitude that believe. These will be the ones that will have the mark of the Lord, not of the beast. And they will go through these trials. We'll be spared those. Praise the Lord, we'll be spared. we have a unique relationship as the bride of Christ. They're not going to be the bride of Christ. They're going to be the friends of the bridegroom. But they will be protected as well. Many of them will be martyred. Many of them will lose their lives. But they will have a more glorious resurrection, we're told later in Revelation. So again, these two evil beings, the first beast and the Antichrist, they are two separate people. They are very wicked. They're very powerful. One has military might. The other has some type of witchcraft might. And they are used by the devil who empowers them. And may we see even the work of Satan going on right now among us in our day. We see it. So I said I would give a quick overview why they're different. So here we go. The first beast is out of the sea. The second beast is out of the earth. The first beast has 10 horns. The second beast has 2 horns. The first beast is a civil and military authority. The second beast, his goal is to use the first beast to accomplish his goals and deify the first beast. The first beast is a Gentile. The second beast is a Jew. The first beast arises first. The second beast follows him. The first beast rules the revived Roman Empire by extension of the world. Much of the world he will rule. The second beast rules in Palestine, limited to Israel. He creates an idol. And he's called a king. The second beast is also called the Antichrist, the false prophet, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And also in 2 Thessalonians 2, he's the lawless one. The first beast overcomes Palestine, and the second beast in his princely and kingly arm merged into the first beast. So they at the end will not be working together any longer, but they will use each other till the time. And then as we read, they will all three, Satan with them, these two, will be cast into the lake of fire. That will be their end. But for a period of time, they will have positions like no one else has ever had on earth, and they will be evil beings. They will be evil. So if some that confuse these two, please consider these differences. They are major, and these are two different people, I believe. And so that's one lesson to come away with, but also that the Lord has more on his side. As Elisha would say to his servant, open up the eyes of my servant so that he would see that there are more on our side than there are on the enemy. And his servant's eyes were open. He looked around the hills and he saw the angelic beings with chariots of fire ready to come in and destroy the enemy. And that's the case here too. So this would encourage the remnant that will be reading this book during this period. They'll be able to see that and be encouraged. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we again thank thee for the richness of thy word, how even though there are things revealed here that may not apply directly to our lives as we live them now, we know that thou hast left this for us as well to realize the wiles of the devil, the tricks he pulls, and even to deceive through miracles, which he would copy from the true Messiah. So we thank thee that we can see these things for what they are, and we thank thee that we can live our lives recognizing we are in a spiritual battle, that the spirit of Antichrist already is in this world, and that we need to be sober and watchful, recognizing that the time of this period is coming soon upon us, and that we will soon be with the Lord. So we pray thy blessing upon thy word, and we commit ourselves now to thee for the remainder of the day as we give thanks and pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.